Thank you again for the privilege to be able to share with you from God's Word this morning. Before I retired, I did 7 presentations from the book of Revelation, chapters 3, dealing with the church of Laodicea. And of course, we understand, as we look at Bible prophecy, we understand that these represented 7 periods of time within the Christian church, and it takes us down to the last days, or the last church, the church of Laodicea. And each one of these churches, Jesus had a special message for. You can read it in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. This morning, I want to review with you, because I believe it is very important that we understand the Laodicean message and what it means to the church in these days. Is this microphone on? Okay, you can hear me? It doesn't sound like it's on. And that might, part of the problem was what had happened when we had the car accident. I'm not sure if I bumped my head or not, but the piano sounds out of tune. Everything sounds out of tune. I don't understand when people call. I had problems before, but now it's worse. But I didn't realize what the problem was, so I went twice to the audiologist down there and had my hearing aids adjusted, 3 times to the audiologist, thinking it was my hearing aids was giving me problems. But it's not. It must have been a bump on the head or something when this happened. So bear with me. I don't sound like I'm on the system. Oh, I almost forgot. Before we begin, let me invite you to take your Bible, stand, and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God, and I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we approach Your throne of grace this morning with hearts that are filled with thankfulness for the blessings that are ours. Lord, again, we have spoken our desire, our declaration that we would be like Jesus. And I ask, Father, that as the Holy Spirit moves on this little church, that we would corporately share Jesus with others. You know the individual needs, attend to them according to Your will. And I would also ask, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit to bring to my remembrance the thoughts that I should share with the congregation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite television shows as a young fellow growing up, and even today, every opportunity I have to look at one of the network programs, I go and watch Andy Griffith. And of course, I like Gomer. Remember Gomer Pyle in the show? But my favorite is Barney. And Barney had a saying, "Nip it in the bud, Andy." Do you remember that? Nip it in the bud. That's my sermon topic this morning. Nip it in the bud. So I'm going to begin by inviting you to take your Bibles and open it up so I can do this review with you, beginning in Revelation 3, chapter 14. And this is the message to the church of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now, we went through all this verse by verse before, so you knew the angel and all this is, but just follow me through now. These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined into fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyesalve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The question I would ask of the congregation this morning, could it be that we share something with Israel of old? In Israel, you remember as you studied the Scriptures, in Israel, sin blossomed into murder. They murdered the Son of God. The question is, could that happen again? Could that happen again? Those who crucified Christ the first time, remember, as Jesus hung on the cross, he prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23, verse 34. But sincere as we are as a people, could we repent Israel's sins not knowing what we are doing? When you read Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, we find out that we share something in common with Israel of old. We share an ignorance of our true state. If we crucify Christ afresh and put him to open shame, could this mean that his remnant church is unaware of her actual role as she appears on the stage of the universe? Apparently so. Because Christ says in Revelation 3, verses 16 and 17, let me review it with you. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now, that's an unusual verse of Scripture, and folks, in your red letter editions of the Bible, you see this is Jesus that's speaking. And he's speaking to his last day church, and he's not happy with the last day church. He says, I wish you was either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I vomit you out of my mouth." It's a despicable position that the church is in. Then verse 17 says, he goes on to explain the problem that they had. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." You know, Jesus spoke of nakedness in the parable of the wedding garment in Matthew 22, verses 11 through 13. And you're acquainted with that particular parable. Remember, at the wedding guests, the wedding guest shows up at the wedding in his own robe. Now, the king, he sent out a robe to everyone that he invited to the wedding and asked them to wear that robe. But maybe the deluded guests thought that dressing up was optional. He was not only careless, he showed no respect for his host. But something deeper was taking place in his heart, in his mind. Someone, somehow, he had poisoned his conscience from understanding what the host had asked. And Paul says in Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind, you see, is enmity against God. And enmity means hostility, it's hate, it's antagonism, it's bad feelings. And this antagonism, these bad feelings, will always blossom into murder if we let it run its course. Now, we understand, as when we look at the parable and look at the secondary application, that it has something to do with the last day people, and it has to do with the judgment message that we find in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. And we know, in fact, Elder Veitch's sermon, the most important day in the history of the world, or the most important year, 1844, in the history of the world. We know that something happened in 1844 when we look at Bible prophecy, that judgment began in heaven, and it begins with the house of God, God's people. Do you know what the last day church is invited to wear as we stand before the judgment? We are to be wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness. Because my righteousness are as filthy rags. My righteousness standing in the judgment is like that guest at the wedding of the king. If you come in your disobedience and stand before God in the judgment, I want to tell you, folks, you're standing on thin ice, because all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. You know, one of the finest sermons that I've heard in a long time was last night. I heard on 3ABN Chaplain Barry Black. He is chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And he had a sermon that was absolutely, it was so encouraging to me that I thought that if it means nothing else to anybody else in the world, I was blessed. His sermon title was Sheep Living in the Wolf's World. Sheep Living in the Wolf's World. You know, when I went to bed last night, these thoughts were playing in my mind. You know, if Jesus is the Good Shepherd, we are the sheep. And of course, the sheep always obeyed the shepherd, went where the shepherd guided them. If one of these sheep or one of these little lambs got lost, the shepherd cared for that lamb and went out and searched diligently until it was found. Brought it home, there was rejoicing. They held a party. It was an exciting time when that little lamb was found. But the secondary application is that we are like sheep, and sometimes we, because of our disobedience, we don't follow the shepherd and we get lost. And we know that the shepherd goes out searching for us. And I want to tell you, folks, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that returns, that comes to Jesus. So when we look at the parable of that wedding guest, about the wedding guest who refused to wear the robe, the rest of the story is the king came and talked with them and asked them, where was the robe that I sent you? Did it not fit you properly? Why aren't you wearing it? And he says, oh, my robe is just as nice. I decided to come wearing my own robe. The king calls his servants together and ushers that man out of the wedding feast. The Bible says that there was you know, crying and gnashing of teeth. It wasn't a happy situation. Probably the fellow went kicking and flailing, not wanting to go. Now, that robe represents character. And the character that we have to put on is a character like Jesus. We want to be like Him, don't we? So now just follow me as we compare Revelation 3 at what Jesus is saying to this last day church. John says in 1 John 3:15, "Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." You see, folks, all of us have sin hidden in our hearts. And I don't think that any one of us would want to knowingly crucify Jesus again, would we? But spiritually speaking, Jesus says to His last day church, "You are poverty stricken. I know your works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were one or the other." Could it be that one day that we will look back on the time in which we lived, and that will be an era equal to that of the Dark Ages? Jesus makes a statement in Luke 16, verse 8. It says, "So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Remember I said that Chaplain Black last night, he compared sheep living in a wolf's world. Do you know, as I began to ponder this, as I slept or as I was trying to sleep last night, I thought about the devil has done a masterful job. He has deceived the sheep in thinking that we can live like the wolves. He has deceived us in thinking that we can find enjoyment and peace of mind and contentment participating in the same entertainment, the same whatever is out there in the world. People look to what the world has to offer to bring them joy and contentment. But I want to tell you, Solomon looked at this whole matter and he said it's all vanity. At the end of the day, and folks, I can tell you from experience, you know, we look at the world and we see these people, they are not Christians. And somehow they are blessed, but they take advantage of other people and they cheat. They do things they ought not to be doing, but they have no remorse. They don't care. But we want what they have. The devil has deluded the sheep into thinking that we can live in the wolf's world and be just as happy. Now, from experience, I can tell you their hearts. You go out and you fellowship with the wolves. And do you know what they talk about? The entertainment, the sports, the work, money, everything that we want and we scheme to get. But at the end of the day, when it's all over, does it make you happy? No. Do you know, as a sheep in that group of people, do you know what's really what we want to talk about? We want to talk about Jesus. We want to tell them about eternal life. We want to tell them that there's a better place, but for some reason or other, because the devil has deluded us, we don't take advantage of the opportunity that comes our way to share Jesus with others. And we miss opportunity after opportunity, and their hearts, when it's all said and done, the sheep finds no peace, no commitment. They have no self-worth. The devil gets us on a treadmill, and we go after the same thing that the world has to offer, and we find no peace. So the master condemns the unjust steward because he has dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. You see, in Revelation 3, Jesus says, I rather that you would be hot or you would be cold. If you were hot spiritually, you would be in tune with me. Everything would be just great. If you were cold, he says, I could work with you. I could witness to you. I could share with you. I could lead you along. But because you are lukewarm, you feel totally at ease with the lifestyle that you have chosen. And he says, you are a people who are most miserable. So Jesus tells us that we have this problem. In an age when knowledge is exploding, God's people, listen to this, folks, God's people have not broken through the spiritual barrier of knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Modern science, with the use of technology, have discovered that harmful bacteria and viruses produce disease. While pathologists identifies these tiny enemy organisms, our understanding of sin and how it proliferates has not kept pace with the world's knowledge of how disease works. So what is the answer? Now, folks, we know Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Death is the end. Death is the opposite of life. Folks, in all my life, I have not visited a funeral home at the death of one of our loved ones that they would sit up in the casket and say, oh, whatever you're cooking or whatever we're having for the fellowship meal after, it smells so good. I think I'll just enjoy lunch with you. Dead know not anything. So how did this thou knowest not problem begin? To help us understand, let's go back to the beginning. Guilt was suppressed in the human heart when our first parents sinned. In Genesis 3, 1 through 7, and we studied this in our Sabbath school this past week, in our Sabbath school lesson. The first result of that sin was shame. And because of what Adam and Eve did, they went and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. You remember the story. At the cool of the day, God would come and speak to Adam and Eve. They had face-to-face communication. It was, no doubt, a wonderful experience. And with sanctified imagination, I can go back there and I can see, you know, the harmony that was between nature and mankind. The animals loved Adam and Eve. Adam named them. I can see that lion, that tiger, that big cat come and rub up against his leg or, you know, while he was sitting and fellowshipping on the grass or whatever, they would come and purr. The little lamb when Adam woke in the morning and stretched, that little lamb would run up bleating, and it was a happy, wonderful experience. But then sin came. The second evidence of that sin was fear. They went and hid themselves. The third consequence of erecting that barrier created an unconscious condition within Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve found themselves unable to deal with their transgression. They suppressed their responsibility and they blamed it on God. Because when God came in the cool of the day and says, "Adam, where are you?" He already knew what had happened. And finally, Adam answers and he says, I ate at the forbidden fruit. And I was ashamed. I couldn't face you face to face. I felt naked. And God says, "Who told you you were naked?" And he says, "What have you done?" And Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. You know the story. We have been doing the same thing ever since. Let me share an illustration with you. When we speak of the physical body, we're talking about all the different parts, the arms and the hands and the fingers and, you know, the internal organs. And when we are well, everything is in harmony. We feel good. The body feels absolutely wonderful. But let me ask you a question. What is the most important part of the body? It's the head. Why? It's because the head gives directions to all the other parts of the body. It causes the endocrine system to work. It causes the nervous system to work. But when does some other part of the body become more important than the head? When it is hurting. The part that is hurting selfishly wants every other part of the body to pay attention to it. But in reality, the head never stops giving direction to all the other parts to comfort and soothe that hurt. Now the question is, what about our spiritual integrity? When does it hurt? When we sin. But the devil has come along and he has deluded us into thinking, like Adam and Eve back there in the garden, "Thou shalt not surely die." But folks, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. When Jesus came, he didn't come to save us in our sin. He came to save us from our sins. Amen? Our spirituality is something like our olfactory system in the physical body. You know, your olfactory system, the ability to be able to smell. I remember when we first was in the ministry, one of our church members had a chicken. We had a chicken farm. He had probably a half dozen of these long buildings. There was fans in them, but in these buildings were thousands of chickens he used to ship out every week. There would always be 3 and 4 trucks there loading chickens on them and taking them away. Now, he invited me to come to see his operation, and as a pastor, of course, we do go out and visit our members. But I remember driving onto the farm and turning off the road. Immediately, I could smell these chickens. It was repulsive. Now, the thing is, I drove on up to the house, got out, knocked on the door, they came out, they greeted me warmly. And even inside the house, it stunk of chicken manure. It was terrible. But do you know, after a few minutes in there, it wasn't so bad. After she brought in hot chocolate and we had a cookie or two together, do you know I didn't smell it at all? But when we went out, when he took me out to the chicken house and opened up that door, oh my goodness, I saw thousands of chickens in little boxes, you know, 3 and 4 in one of these boxes. And the food, they had a hogger, and the food was going by. And these chickens would stick their heads through. And of course, they would poop, and there was a scraper, and there was another hogger just took everything outside. It was a despicable place. But do you know, before he got finished showing me his operation, it didn't bother me at all. You getting the picture? The fourth consequence of thou knowest not problem was this development of enmity, this hostility, this hate, this antagonism, these bad feelings, this separation from God. Adam and Eve, you say, they felt the trouble was really God's fault. Eve shared that this newly erected unconscious barrier that she had, you know, when she confessed, she blamed it on God. And ever since, we've been making excuses for that which we do or that which we shouldn't be doing. Ever since that first sin in the garden, humankind have been repeating the same tragic pattern, making excuses. Now, I believe Jesus, our divine Savior, who took upon himself the full burden of Adam's guilt, if Adam had a full realization of what he had did, he would have died immediately, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But God, in His mercy, allowed that sin to be suppressed, and He began to share with Adam and Eve the plan of salvation. Seen in the light of God's mercy, that Adam and Eve did not fully realize what sin would do, what their transgression would do, God allowed them to grow, to overcome. The condition of thou knowest not could go on forever, except Jesus is coming again. Because of sin, Adam hid that truth deep in his heart, thus creating enmity. That was the problem, this separation between him and God. That's our problem today. Sin separates us from God. You watch something on television, it may be the gay agenda. Right now, it is repulsive. But you give it a couple of more years, you won't even notice it. Could it be, I'm coming to a close now, could it be that 6,000 years removed from what Adam and Eve did back there in the Garden of Eden, that same root problem is our problems deep in our hearts and we're unaware of it? Now folks, I want to tell you, I thank the Father for Jesus. What a Savior we have. Listen to what the prophet Malachi had to say in Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. Who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand His appearing? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now, what God has done, He allows these latent sins to lay in our hearts. We don't know some of these things that's there. And we don't know when the devil is going to bring that temptation that would cause that sin to ripen. Sin separates us from God. But God, He takes it a little at a time. And as that fuller with his soap, he makes us clean. As that refiner with fire, he purges out the dross. He purifies us. He makes us fit vessels to live in heaven. He makes us as an offering of righteousness. What a God we serve. But by the grace of God, there go I. But by the grace of God, there go you. But understand this, their hearts, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And Jesus can save us from our sin. He don't unload everything all at once. It's a little at a time. And like Barney said, nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. Folks, when we sin, we can call upon heaven and God will empty heaven. He will put every resource at our beckoning that we might overcome, that we might be like Jesus. And don't be discouraged when one day, you know, something may bubble out. I don't know what it might be. And you would be tempted to do something. You may even fall. But by God's grace, nip it in the bud. Jesus will give us the power to be victorious. From Great Controversy, that is a wonderful, wonderful little book. It says, "Those who are living upon the earth, when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above, are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Their robes must be spotless, their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling." Folks, Jesus is at work in our lives every single day, and we should not start the day without putting on the robe of Christ's righteousness. We should call upon the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. And like that fire, that purifier, we come forth as silver and gold without dross. Perfect. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. We must be willing to allow God to do His work in us. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away sin among God's people upon the earth. This work is more clearly presented in the message of Revelation 14. When this work shall have been accomplished, the followers of Christ will be ready for His appearing. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Malachi 3:4. Then the church which our Lord at His coming is to receive to Himself will be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27. You read about the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is coming for His church. He's coming for His bride. He's coming for His people. What an exciting, exciting time. Folks, we don't have to battle sin alone. He is not going to unload it all up on us all at once, but a little at a time. This will be brought forth, what's latent in our hearts. Nip it in the bud by God's grace. It says, then the church Then the church will look forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Song of Solomon, 6 verse 10. What a glad day that's going to be when Jesus comes again. Amen? Oh, I look forward to that experience. I look forward to the fellowship that we will enjoy throughout the eternal ages in heaven. May God bless us and strengthen us, and may we allow Him to fit us to live in heaven. Amen.